You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
We're going to continue our worship service this afternoon. My name is Harrison Ford. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and it's really great to be with you today. I'll believe it when I see it. That's a phrase that has followed me around most of my life. It's what my mom always used to say when I promised her that I really will pick up my pigsty of a room. It's what my college roommates used to say when I swore to them that I would clean those dishes that I'd been letting soak in the sink for a week. And though she's too kind to say it, I imagine that that is what Brittany is often thinking when I say that this weekend, for real this time, I'm going to clean out that closet that I've been throwing bric-a-brac into for a year or two or three. I'll believe it when I see it. Now, to be fair, when I say that, I'm not lying, or at least I'm not lying about my intent. Like, I really do want to be someone who follows through. I want to be someone who keeps my word. But I've learned, often the hard way, that wanting the change doesn't magically produce change. And so I find myself often stuck in this vicious cycle of frustrating vicious cycle of good intent leading not to change but to familiar failure. And I'm just going to take a guess here. I imagine that you know what that feels like. Maybe the details are different. Maybe you don't struggle in those same ways as me. But I'm sure that you have said this to yourself. You know what? This is the last time I'm going to do that. Next time it's going to be different. Or maybe you've said, you know what, next week, it's a new week, new me. Or maybe you've looked at yourself and you said, all right, it's time to buckle down and get serious and to fix myself. If you've ever said those things to you, you know what I'm talking about. And you also know the pain of that problem, that the change we so long for feels just out of reach. So much so that it often leaves us asking the question, can I really change at all? Well, thankfully, Jesus answers that for us. But I want to suggest that he doesn't answer it the way that we think. He doesn't come to us and he doesn't give us, you know, a six-point plan for change. He doesn't come and give us a motivational speech or a big finger wag. But instead he comes and he gives an image of a vine and a branch. I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This Lent, if you've been with us, we've been talking about repentance. And each week we've been looking at a different verb that Scripture uses to kind of help explain what repentance is. Well, today we've come to a phrase that we find several places in the New Testament, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And simply put, what this means is that repentance leads to real lasting change. The fruit of repentance is a changed life. But, and here's the good news, that change doesn't come from our power, but rather it comes from the power of Jesus, who is the vine. So if you would, please look with me at John 15. It's in your worship guide, certainly in your Bible. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. So John 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so this afternoon, I want us to see that the fruit of repentance, which is real lasting change, comes through three things: abiding, amending, and abounding. Abiding, amending, and abounding. We bear fruit in keeping with repentance as we abide in Christ, as we amend our sinful ways, and as we abound in good works and new obedience by the power of the Spirit. So let's start with abiding. This passage is very fitting because I don't know if you've noticed that Richmond is under a yellow haze. This always makes me think about that Coldplay song, Yellow, like it was all yellow. That is us. And all this means that spring has truly sprung, which means that it is planting season. So, you know, people are out in their yards, getting their yards ready. They're getting the flower beds cleaned out and prepped. And they're doing that because, you see, you don't just throw a plant into the ground and, you know, hope for the best. Before you plant, you've got to make sure that the soil is ready. So you check the pH, you add nutrients, you break up the hardened spots of dirt, you maybe put some mulch down. And you do this because even if you put the healthiest rose bush into soil, if the soil is poor, it's not going to grow. In fact, it will wither up and it will probably die. It needs to be connected to soil that's full of life. And Jesus says that the same is true of us. Because he is the source of true life, if we are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, we have to be connected to him. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You know, we don't change on our own. We change because we're joined to Jesus. In theological terms, this is called union with Christ. And it's this reality that the Bible speaks of, that through the Holy Spirit, we're joined to Jesus in such a way that he becomes ours and we become his. His power, his presence, his righteousness, all of it flowing through us like sap through a branch. So if we want to talk about repentance, if we want to talk about real and lasting change, we have to start here. And the reason we have to do that is because one of the things that keeps us from real lasting change is that we try and accomplish it on our own strength. But as we heard, Jesus is clear. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, in saying that, he's not trying to discourage us. He's not trying to say, look, it's an impossible task. You're never going to bear fruit. He's not trying to discourage us, but instead, he's trying to liberate us from the unbearable pressure of thinking that we have to bear fruit on our own strength. Friends, look, you don't have to make this fruit grow. You just have to stay connected to the vine. So the question then is, how do we do that? How do we abide? Well, there's a lot that we could say about that. But in our tradition, we say that there are three very sure ways that you can abide in Christ, the most sure ways, in fact, and that's what our tradition calls the ordinary means of grace: word, prayer, and the sacraments. Now, these things aren't just religious routines. They're not just boxes of piety that we check off, but rather, they're how Jesus meets us, feeds us, forms us, and ultimately changes us. So what this looks like is opening up your Bible, not just to say that you read it, but rather to say, I want to hear God's voice. It means praying both in the chaos and in the quiet of your day. So praying when you've got the kids in the minivan at car line and everyone is like, you know, freaking out. That's never a personal reality for me, of course. Praying then, because that feels like all you have to be able to hang on to your sanity, but also praying in the quiet of the day before it starts. It also looks like showing up to this, the Lord's table, and trusting that no matter how you feel coming to this, Jesus really is here meeting with you, feeding you, and growing you. It's the ordinary means of grace. So that is where bearing fruit in keeping with repentance begins. But it doesn't end there. So, abiding. Let's go on to our second point, amending. To amend is to make right what is wrong. In theological terms, this is called mortification, meaning to put to death the sinful desires, thoughts, and behaviors in our life. And if we're going to, and the reason this is because if we're going to experience real, lasting change, the things that keep us stuck have to lose their grip in our life. This is what Jesus is talking about in verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. So let's go back to this idea of the rose bush. You know, if you plant it and never touch it and it's in good soil, like, it'll grow and it might look fine for a while. But what's going to happen is it's going to start wasting its energy on branches that are dead or diseased or weak. And what's going to happen is that's going to cause more disease to come into the bush and choke it out. And so a good gardener knows that the key to a healthy growing plant is often pruning, cutting back. And sometimes this means just a few strategic cuts here and there, but often it can look like a very kind of violent cutting back to almost nothing. I'm sure you've witnessed crepe murder here in the fan. Now this can feel harsh, but it's how you make room for new life to blossom. The same, of course, is true for us. You see, through Christ's death and resurrection, your sins have been forgiven. You've been redeemed. But until Jesus returns and you're glorified with him, that old sin nature remains in us, and it wages war against us. And so, sanctification, which is the process of becoming more like Jesus, requires us to prune that back. This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4 when he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. So, how does that happen? How do we amend our wrong ways? How do we prune? Well, first, we have to start by remembering that it's God that first does this work. And you can imagine what this looks like in your life because you've probably felt it. This looks like opportunities lost, doors shut, good things taken away from you. Sometimes it can feel like God, through his providence, is stripping you down, cutting you back, leaving you a shell of yourself. And in that moment, we can ask, God, what are you doing? Are you not, my, like we said earlier, my friend and my God, my Father? It's painful, yes, but the Bible says it's done out of love. Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And we have stories of this throughout Scripture. This is the story of Joseph in the pit and in the prison. This is the story of Jonah in the belly of the whale. This is the story of Job losing everything. But of course, this is ultimately the story of Jesus on the cross, who Paul said was made perfect through suffering. The only perfect person made perfect through suffering. So the pain of pruning is what it means to follow our crucified King. And yet, as with everything with sanctification, this isn't just a passive thing that happens to us. It's something that we participate in. So Romans 8:13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. So how do we do this? How do we amend our sinful ways? How do we participate in pruning in our life? Well, I want to offer you a framework. I want to, what I'm going to call here, the four I's of amending. The four I's of amending. Intercede, interrogate, interrupt, and introduce. So first, intercede. This has to start with prayer. You have to ask the Spirit to reveal your sin to you. And the reason that we have to do that is because we're our own worst enemy here. We are so prone to self-deception. It's so easy for us to approach sin and just grow comfortable with it or justify it or brush it under the rug. So we have to ask the Holy Spirit, reveal in me these places that I don't want to look. Reveal in me my sin. Then, so that's intercede. Then second, interrogate. So after a sin comes into focus, look beneath it. Pop the hood up. What's driving it? What are you afraid of? What are you trying to control? What are you looking for in this sin for identity or for purpose or for meaning? And the reason that we have to do this, kind of peel back the onion layers of it, is because real lasting change doesn't come just from behavior modification. So many of us, both within from culture and sadly even from the church sometimes, have been sold this false bill of goods that real lasting change can come from just changing ourselves, by changing the outward things that we do. But the Bible says that real lasting change comes from the heart. So when we figure out this place or pattern of sin in our life, we have to ask, what's going on in our heart with this? And to piggyback off of what Chris was saying, guys, this is why the men's overnight exist, to help you learn, pop open the hood of your soul and see what's in there. So, intercede, interrogate. Third, interrupt. You see, sin follows a very familiar pattern in all of our life. It has the same old song and dance that it's always been doing. So it involves the same old temptations and triggers and justifications and even rituals and habits in our life. And so we have to interrupt that pattern. So this looks like cutting off access to the things that tempt you. It looks for reaching out to someone, asking for help when you feel triggered to sin. It looks like replacing the lies of Satan, which would say, it's so much better to sin, this is going to give you true life, with the promises of Jesus that says, true life is found in me, in abiding in the vine. Interrupt the pattern that sin takes in your life. And then finally, after you do that, you have to introduce new habits that are aimed at forming virtue within you. Introduce new habits and practices that are aimed at forming virtue within you. Look, y'all, we only have so much energy, so much ability to do things. We have so much brain power that we can focus on stuff. So in the same way that pruning redirects nutrients to healthy branches, we have to use our energy and our attention to redirect us away from things that take life, that stifle life, towards things that actually bring us life. So what does this look like? I mean, it's like if you're prone to laziness, you have to introduce habits or things in your life that are going to help you be formed in discipline. If you struggle with envy and greed, maybe you need to start practicing radical generosity. Give till it hurts. Choke out the root of that sin in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of Christ. Now, let's apply this. Let's kind of do like a case study with this. Let's say you've done that first step. You've interceded. You've asked the Holy Spirit to show you your sin. Let's say that the Holy Spirit says, you have a deep and abiding resent toward your parents, and it has been there for years, and it is killing your relationship with them. None of us have that problem, though, so we don't need it. We can skip this. So the Spirit has pointed out. Now, interrogate that resentment. Yes, of course, you can point to their flaws, but can you point to your own? Are you holding on to bitterness because you refuse to grieve? Are you blaming your parents for things that are outside of their control? Are they a stand-in, a proxy for your disappointment with how your own life has turned out? Hard questions, but interrogate what is going on in your heart when you feel that way. Then interrupt the pattern of that sin. Maybe it means setting very clear boundaries for when you're with them or what you do together or what you talk about. Maybe it means having a friend pray for you when you're with them. Maybe it means memorizing a short piece of scripture that you can remind yourself of when you would rather lash out and say something terrible. Something like we actually just read earlier, love one another as I've loved you. Everyone in me saying that, you've probably memorized it. Tuck that away for those moments. Maybe it's not your parents. A lot of you have lovely parents. Some of you are lovely parents. Maybe it's other people. Tuck that away when you'd rather lash out a bit against someone. Love one another as I have loved you. And then, after you've found it out, you've interrogated it, you have interrupted it, introduce a new habit that helps you with that sin. So maybe it's committing to regularly pray for your parents. And not pray out of anger, but to say, God, I want to thank you for them. It's in your providence that I am their child. Thank you for them. Bless them. Keep them. Maybe it's doing a regular, simple act of kindness for them, making them a meal once a month, going and cutting their yard once a week. Maybe it's deciding to adopt a posture of speaking one true, generous thing about them when you would rather speak something rash about them. So the four I's. And now, these aren't grand gestures. These are small acts of repentance for resentment. They're just small attempts to amend entrenched sin in your life. But if you do these things, I can promise you, through the power of the Spirit, they will, over time, bear fruit. Now, we've talked about abiding. We've talked about amending. This leads us to our final movement, which is abounding. Amending leads to abounding in the Spirit, experiencing the true lasting change that comes from Spirit-fueled good works and new obedience. So if abiding is about being connected to the new life that we have in Christ, and amending is about clearing out the old patterns of sin, those old vines, so that new life can flourish and grow, abounding means joining God and bearing fruit, in letting our union with Christ blossom into a life of righteousness. Now, you're probably looking at saying, life of righteousness. That sounds boring and overly pious. I want to suggest that it's not, though, because the righteous life is the life well lived. Think about Psalm 1. It's the tree that flourishes by the river of God's word. It's the life that we long for because it's the life that we were made to live. I want to suggest that it's actually what lies underneath our New Year, New Me resolutions. It's what we chase when we're listening to or reading self-improvement books and listening to productivity podcasts. It's what we think that all the influencers have with their curated homes and filtered photos. But friends, all of those things are shadows. The righteous life, the life abounding in the Spirit, it is the real thing. It is the substance. So what does this life look like? Well, Paul gives us a sketch of this in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, of course, that's not an exhaustive list. He's not saying everything that the Spirit-filled life is, but it is a real list. You see, a life of repentance is one in which these things have taken root and are starting to grow. You know, earlier I used the word sanctification, and all of this stuff is kind of broadly speaking a part of this process of sanctification, which is our becoming like Christ. And sanctification consists of two parts: mortification, what we talked about earlier, putting to death sin, but its complementary part is what we're going to talk. It's what we're talking about now. What's called vivification. Bringing to life, in place of sin, new desires, habits, and virtues that are ours in Christ. And just like mortification, vivification is a cooperation between us and God. We work at it because He's at work in us. So what does this look like? Well, it looks like, first, with God giving us new life and producing fruit in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whom the Nicene Creed calls the Lord and the giver of life. But then God invites us to participate in that work. Jesus says in our passage, "By this my God, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And then Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So how then do we walk in these? How do we live a life of fruitful life? Well, similarly, let me give you another framework. I talked about the four I's of amending. Let me talk now about the three S's of abounding. See, submit, and stay. See, submit, and stay. So first, see Jesus. Abounding begins by looking at Jesus and imitating Him. Doing what He did. We actually see Jesus telling us to do this various times in this passage. Love one another as I have loved you. Keep my commandments just as I've kept my Father's commandments. We grow by imitating the one that we're united to. And so a simple way to start to do this is just to pick a gospel, read through it very slowly, just take a small chunk per day, and then whenever something strikes you about a way that Jesus acts or something that He says or a way that He responds to someone or a way that He treats someone, underline it and ask the question, how might I be able to live that out this week? So first, in order to abound, see Jesus. Then second, submit to Jesus' commands. You see, when we see Jesus in Scripture, his posture of showing us the good, true life isn't just descriptive, it's also prescriptive. So He's not just showing us how to live, He also tells us how to live. And though He could rightfully look and say, do this and live, and if you don't, because I'm the King of all things and the judge, you're going to incur my wrath, He could do that. That's true. Rather than going with law, instead He goes with grace. Look, what does He say in our passage? You're my friends if I command you. I wonder if any of you have ever had a close friend look at you and say, hey, listen, I love you. You have to change. And I'm going to tell you how to change. And if you love me, I need you to listen to me. I've had those conversations with friends before. They're terrifying, but they're so good. And that is what Jesus is doing with us here. His commands aren't threats to the person who is in Christ. They are gifts, invitations from the one who has already moved heaven and earth to befriend you. So to abound in the life of Christ, we have to obey him. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about like the red letter words in the Gospels. Certainly, yes, we need to obey those. But I'm talking about all of Scripture. Because remember, Scripture is a unified, organic whole, held together by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, one good place to start with this, honestly, is the most obvious place. It's probably the place that a non-Christian would say to start with this. Start with the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments are God's universally binding moral law. When Jesus came, he said, hey, I came to fulfill the commandments, not to abrogate them, not to do away with them. So if you haven't already done this already, memorize them. Hide them in your heart so that they can become a guide for your hands. So see Jesus, submit to his commands, and then finally, stay with his people. So just like fruitful plants are best grown in orchards, fruitful Christians are best grown within the church. Notice that when Jesus talks in this passage, you know, we like to interpret this passage very individually. What does this tell me to do? What does this tell and that's fine, but we never make that very necessary move to say, well, what does this mean for corporate life? Notice that's who Jesus is addressing here. He's talking not to just a person, but to a people. Jesus intends his people to grow together. So friends, stay with the church. Stay connected to the body of Christ. And I recognize so many of you do that so incredibly. And my encouragement to you is keep it up. You're doing great. Now, if you're looking and saying, I don't really know, what does this practically look like? Well, I want to give you what I'm going to call the basics, and not to like belabor the S's, but I'm going to give you three more S's. What are the basics of staying connected to not just any church, but to City Church? Sunday, small groups, and service. Sunday, small groups, and service. Sunday just means do what you're doing right now. Commit to attending Sunday worship. Look, I don't know if you realize this or not. This is the most important way that the church disciples you. In fact, if we could only do one thing, it would be this. So, commit to this. It's your most fundamental rhythm of growing in Christ. So then, having said that, Sunday, then small groups. Find a group of people with whom you can grow. Find a group of people who will pray for you, who will let you confess to them. Find a group of people who will encourage you, a group of people who will bear you up, a group of people who will say, I love you, but you've got to change, and here's how you got to do it, and I'm going to walk with you through it. Find that group of people. Now, at City Church, that's often city groups, right? That's our kind of main avenue. City group leaders know that, say this, is our main avenue of connection and care. That's often a city group, but I promise you, if you can't do a city group, there are other ways to plug in with small groups of people and to grow with them. If you have questions about that, please ask me. So Sundays, small groups, and then service. I don't know if you caught it, but so much of this passage, especially like 12 to 17, Jesus is saying the application or the way that you can tell that my life has taken root in you and is really flourishing is by the way that you sacrificially serve one another. Why? Because that's what Jesus did to us. He's the suffering servant. And so to grow in him means to imitate him by serving one another. Not out of slavish fealty to him, not to say, oh, I have to serve so that he'll accept me. No, to say, I've accepted you, now join me in serving. So, Sundays, small groups, and service. Now, in conclusion, I want to go back to the question that we began with. Can I really change? Look, you might have heard all of this and said, that sounds really good, but I don't think I can. I'll believe it when I see it. Maybe that's what you're thinking right now. And if that is the case, I want to remind you of one, I'll believe it when I see it, place in Scripture. It's Thomas. Doubting Thomas, as some of us know him. People, his friends come back and say, hey, Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. And he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hand, I won't believe. And what does Jesus do? He shows up. He meets him in his doubts. He meets him in his fears. And he says, put your hands in my nail-scarred palms. Put your hand on my pierced side. And friends, that is the exact same thing that he does with us. When we are doubting, when we are despairing of our ability to have real lasting change, he comes to us, not to shame us, but to show us his wounds, to say, I died and was resurrected, not just to forgive you, but to change you. So, abide in him. By his grace, amend your sinful ways. And by the power of his Spirit, abound in the new life that he's given you. And if you do those things, by God's grace, you will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do all long for that real, true, lasting change, especially that change that we know that is ours, that you've given us in Christ. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us to abide, amend, and abound? We are weak to do that, but Father, we know that through you, we can. And Father, we pray that you would help us to encourage others that they can do the same as well. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.